to see you this morning. We're very thankful that you're here. God has blessed us with an opportunity to worship Him, to be built up in the faith as we meditate upon His Word, as we worship Him in song and prayer, and as we give as He's prospered us, as we remember the Lord's death and the supper. As now we turn our attention to the Scriptures, we ask you, encourage you to get a Bible and join us as we study together. As always, we want to say only what is right in the Word of God and nothing that is amiss. And so if something is not according to the Word of God, please bring it to my attention. We can study together. We can make any corrections that need to be made. For we only want to speak God's truth in a manner that will honor Him and help us in our lives of service to Him. This morning we want to talk about pleasing God. The passage that Brother Caleb read for us, is it speaks to the issue of pleasing God and being pleased to do so. And when we talk about being pleasing to God and the things that please God, the idea of being a pleasing one is to that which is acceptable, that which is satisfying and therefore acceptable to them. And so when we talk about pleasing God, it's that we wish to be and to do those things that are acceptable to God, that satisfy Him, that bring Him the pleasure that He receives when we are and do His will. Our aim, as the aim Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 5, is to please God. And so that is our goal. I firmly believe that you are here this morning, each one of us, because we want to please God. We want to be acceptable to Him. We want, as individuals, to be the type of people that God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That we bring God the pleasure, that He is satisfied, that He is accepting of us. So in the passage that we read together, note that the apostle, and he's in a rather extended text here, in context here, where he has been speaking about the apostles themselves as those who are commended by the very work that they were doing of proclaiming the gospel, the new covenant, chapter 3. They've been preaching the light of the truth of the gospel in chapter 4. They are the earthen vessels into which the treasure of the gospel truth has been given, has been put into, so that they might then proclaim the power of God of salvation. And he continues in that light in urging a continual reception of the present afflictions, knowing that we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, our home is in heaven. That is our goal, that is our aim, that we might be swallowed up by eternal life. Now, in that context, he says in verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not merely of the apostles, but all who would have a faith in God because of their message, because of the light of the truth of the gospel. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have a focus on heaven. We have a focus upon God and a life that will trust His will and His way in the choices we make, in the lives that we pursue. Now note, he says in verse 8, we are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, he said, we're satisfied. It is acceptable to us to die in order to be with the Lord. That is, we're ready to die as we walk by faith. We understand that that there is affliction now, but it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that God has prepared. So he says it's acceptable to die for it. Is it acceptable for you to die if you're walking by faith? I don't mean that one day you'll die. I mean, are you ready to die for your faith as you walk by faith if it brings you to the point of death? Is it acceptable to you? Is it satisfying to you? Are you willing to give that amount of sacrifice? That's the challenge that we have if we want to please God. For Paul goes on to say, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Do you suppose it pleases God if we say, no, I'm just not ready to die for God? You really think God's satisfied if I say, well, I'll do a lot of things for you, God, but dying is just not one of them, when He sent His Son to die for me? So I want us to be challenged this morning. I want us to challenge ourselves from the Word of God to really examine ourselves to see, am I willing to do what is necessary? Or am I doing what is necessary to please God? Or have I set out some parameters that I'm willing to go to, but no farther? Do we want to please God? You see, that Paul said, we make it our aim. It is our purpose and our objective. Whether we're living or, of course, present or absent, whether they were with them in Corinth or gone, and whether we come to the point of death, he says, my aim is going to be to please God. So let's look at some things the Scriptures talk about that please God. Look at ourselves, see how we fit into these things. See if, in fact, we are those today who bring God pleasure, who are acceptable to Him. If we're not, by His mercy, He provides us an opportunity right now to correct that, to get right with God, to please God, and to become a Christian, or to repent of sin as Christians, to rearrange our life, our heart, change it so that we're now again in harmony with the will of God. So whether it's repenting of sin, correcting that in our life as a Christian, or becoming a Christian, if that's your need at the end of the study, that opportunity certainly will be offered. I want to see that the Bible says walking by faith pleases God. We just noted that in our verse 7. I want you to look at an example of that and the application of it in Hebrews chapter 11. Paul said we make it that we walk by faith, not by sight. That is, our motives, our objectives, our purpose, and our conduct is set upon unseen things. Not blindly, but deliberately, very intentionally. A walk by faith, you know, the world has the definition all wrong. They think that walking by faith means you're doing something out here that you really just don't know anything about, but you're just doing it in faith, trusting everything will be all right. Now, walking by faith is a very deliberate course of conduct. That is built upon evidences that are sound, and so we see, and he's talked about that in Hebrews 11, verses 1-3, and then he begins to give us these illustrations of people of faith. And look at verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Here's a man who did not experience physical death. He lived and he was gone. I suppose if there was ever any rapture in the Scriptures, I guess Enoch would fit the bill. He'd be about the one. God took him. God took him. But now look at this. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Now, in Galatians 5:24, it says that he walked with God. He walked by faith. By faith, he was taken away because his life was a life of faith and God took him. He pleased God. If we do not live by faith, we do not please God. That's the simple point. If I do not trust that God is right, that His Word is true, that I order myself after it, I do not please Him. That's the application of verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to be acceptable to God without faith. For he that comes to God, see, we have to be those who come to God We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So am I walking by faith? Am I taking God's Word into my heart? Am I committing myself to living its principles and obeying it in my life? Look, Jesus did that. You might say, well, Jesus was God. I mean, He didn't have to worry about it. Well, He did have to worry about it. He was also man. And so He said this in John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Jesus made a conscious, deliberate decision to always do what pleased the Father. Now, how's that accomplished, Jesus? Verse 55. "Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His Word." Keep His Word. That's how you know Him. That's how we know God, is when we keep His Word. That's how we walk by faith, is by keeping His Word. You know, that's really what that means. Faith comes by hearing the Word and hearing by the Word of God. I hear God's Word. I take it to be true because the evidence convinces me that this is indeed from God and not man. And because I trust that, then when it teaches me, "Joe, you be an honest man," then, "Joe, you commit yourself to being honest." You know, and whatever God says that He expects of me, if I want to please Him, then I put my trust that what He says about it is right, whether it's honesty or anything else, any moral area, any doctrinal area, worshiping Him, the applications abound in any relationship that I have. I've got to come back to His Word. Amen. I've got to come back to let God teach me and me trust that He's right. When the world says He's not, when the devil tempts me to believe He's not, I've got to come back to obeying His Word. 1 John 3:22, trusting that in fact He is right. "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." The devil will tempt us to believe that whatever we decide is right pleases God. That's not the order of things, is it? The order of things is God tells us what pleases Him and we put our faith in Him, we trust and keep His Word, and that pleases God. Don't believe the devil's lie that whatever we decide will ultimately please God, but let's order our life by faith, like Enoch, to walk with God with a faith that endures. In fact, that text just before Enoch and the others there talks about an enduring faith. A faith that perseveres. He says, "You have need of endurance, that having done the will of God, you may obtain the promises." Verse 36. And so we are not, verse 39, "we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Going to please God, we need to have a faith that saves the soul, and that's a faith that endures. It doesn't just say, "Well, you know, I've been a Christian 35 years. I know what the truth is." Well, that's great. But now we need to do what the truth is. We need to live by faith. We need to practice it, don't we? A faith that worships God, you see. A faith that serves God not out of convenience, but conviction. That puts God at the priority of worship in our lives. Not because it's easy, but because sometimes it's hard and will be hard. But we put God first because our faith is in Him. Am I walking by faith when I choose not to worship God? When I do not endure? When I do not obey Him? That becomes an evidence of a weak faith that we need to address. We need to take it to God in prayer. We need to repent. We need to seek His mercy. He'll provide that. And we need to rearrange our life with the choices of faith. Because that's what pleases God. We want to please God. And sometimes the things we do to please God, obviously, it's not the things that would please us if we're living in the world. It doesn't please the world to come on the first day of the week and worship God. It doesn't please the world to come together and sing hymns and songs. And it doesn't please the world to give its money to support the work of the gospel. It doesn't please the world to love your enemy. And on we could go. Walking by faith, though, is not about pleasing the world, not about pleasing ourselves, but pleasing God. But now here's the key, you see, and I think we see it in 2 Corinthians 5 in our previous chart. When we are devoted to pleasing God, then we become satisfied with that. We're pleased with that. That pleases us. That we're content with that, to please God. Are we content with pleasing God, or are we fighting against God? Trying to do His will, but not content in it. If that's the case, then again, we need to rearrange, reorder our faith. Let's go a little bit further with this. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. There we find that living in the Spirit pleases God. Living in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is greatly misunderstood by a lot of folks. A lot of things are put upon the Holy Spirit, attributed to the Holy Spirit that He doesn't do. We need to know what He does do. We try to, and from time to time we study that and understand that He certainly does and has revealed that He has revealed the truth to us, and by this Word He works today in us. And that's really the point of this text and passage in verses 8 and 9 when He says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Now, that's explained in this text. And that we either have fellowship with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or we have fellowship with the world, with the flesh, and with the spirit of the world. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 says, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. A couple of laws talked about there. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The Holy Spirit has revealed how I have life in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. The gospel teaches that. Paul's been writing about it these first seven chapters of the book of Romans. The gospel. But then he says there's the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death is, if I sin, I die. That's its law. That's its rule. The Spirit's rule is there's life in Christ. That's the Spirit's rule. Now, which one do you want to live by? The law or rule that gives you life in Christ, or the law or the rule that gives you death in sin? That's the choice. Well, it's obvious which one pleases God. And that's the point. Now, verse 5, he goes, after explaining what God has done to accomplish that for us, because we couldn't accomplish ourselves, and he's already described, and he's talked about that in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, for that matter. But now, in verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh. Where's your mind this morning? More concerned about the things of the world, or more concerned about the things of the Spirit of God? Now, what does that mean? I mean, we all have to think about some of the things of the world, don't we? I mean, we all have to think about our jobs. We all have to think about the responsibilities of the world. So what's he talking about here? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the flesh here, those things that are in opposition to the Word of God, to the Word that the Spirit of God has given us in Christ Jesus. Now, he goes on to explain that. Let's pick up again in 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. All right, to have a mind set on the things of the flesh means to be carnally minded. That results in death. That's that law of sin and death, verse 2. That's where that mind is. When we choose to walk in sin, it's because our mind is carnal. It's given to the flesh, and that invariably causes death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If I'm going to live in the Spirit, I have to have a mind that's set upon the things of the Spirit. I must be spiritually minded. What does that entail? Verses 7 and 8 explain. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is at war against God. The mind is given to the flesh, to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, to put self first, my interests above anything else, to please me rather than please God. That's carnal. Carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Some want to twist this verse and say, well, you see there, before you're a Christian, you're not even subject to the law of God. That's not his point. It says, when your mind is on the flesh, when you're carnally minded, you do not subject yourself to the law of God. You do not yield to the law of God. You're under it. But it's because you're under it that you're under the penalty of death. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Paul already made that point, Romans 4:15. The fleshly mind refuses to yield or submit or subject itself to the law of God. Neither nor indeed can be. We're not going to be subject to God as long as our mind is given to the flesh. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that ought to explain it to us, really. Because we all have flesh, this organ of our body. He's not talking about living in this flesh that cannot please God. He's talking about a mind that is not subject, submitting itself, yielding itself to the law of God. We sang the song, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That is a mind that is given to the things of the Spirit. See? And there's no condemnation for that one. You see, there's life and peace. It subjects itself. It submits itself to the law of God. It sets its mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. Why? Because you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you with Him also be manifested in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. Colossians 3:5. And he goes then into a litany of sins of the flesh and of the mind that are carnal. Set your mind on things above. You want to please God? Put your mind on the things of God's law, the things the Spirit has revealed. Bear the fruit of the Spirit, and you will not do the works of the flesh. You see, that's the contrast, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16 and following down through 23, 26. To be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit and by the Spirit, is to follow His Word and bear His fruit. Please note, the passage says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. That which the Spirit produces. You say, well, that's a pretty small thing. Jesus made an argument on the tense of a verb once. So we need to be careful with God's Word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He doesn't say, here's all these fruits. It says, this is the fruit. This is the fruit. This is what the Spirit produces in you. That's His point. That's what He's saying. It will produce love. He will produce joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Because you're following His Word, you are being productive. And that life pleases God. So, do we want to please God? Then live in the Spirit. Think about our mind. Where's our mind? What are we pondering? What are we thinking on? What are we meditating upon? What are we allowing to influence us and to decide for us what standards of right and wrong we will live by? Because we all make that choice some way or the other. We all decide. Will it be what God's Word says? Will I yield to Him? Will I put the sin to death that's in the heart and in the life to do everything by His authority? Or will I put the world's word into my heart? By the way, verse 16, you know, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things, you know, and he goes on, speaking, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Why? So you can do all things by His authority. He's already talked about having a new heart, verses 12 and 13, and 14 and 15. So, a new life, a new heart, a new message, a new authority. And that translates into new relationships. But let's go on a little further. Gospel preaching pleases God. Gospel preaching pleases God. I heard an interview yesterday of Joel Osteen. Understand the Lakewood Church in Houston, where he now preaches, has about, what was the number? Something between 35,000 to 40,000 members. Now, when his father started it, they only had 6,000. So, well, that's a six-fold increase right there. Plus, he must be doing something right. That kind of preaching must please God. Well, I know one thing. It pleases a lot of people. Amen. But whether it pleases God, that's another matter. We're going to have to let God speak on that, on whether it pleases Him. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. And of course, you know, well, I can't see the pleasure God takes from a message that does not expose and teach people what sin is and how to be saved from it. That doesn't please God. But this passage teaches us that's the kind of preaching that does please God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now you see, this gospel teaches us that we are in sin, but it teaches us the solution. By faith in Christ, we trust Him, we believe He's the Son of God, we confess our faith, and He says, be baptized to be saved. And because I want to please Him, I submit myself to Him, to His Word, to be saved. Verse 21. That's not the message of Joel Osteen. That's not the message he preaches. He preaches a positive message of personal victory over personal trials. But he doesn't ever get to the root. He doesn't ever get to the issue of sin and salvation. And he's admitted as much. He let others do that. That's not the work he does. A lot of people try to emulate that kind of preaching. A lot of brethren in churches of Christ try to emulate that sort of preaching, that tenor of preaching today, and have told us that we must have a more positive Christianity. Emphasize the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. And what do you have? You have a lopsided gospel without balance and without God's pleasure. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God is pleased by saving people according to the preached message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A message that is proclaimed. When he talks about preached, we understand that he's not merely talking about a pulpit. He's talking about a message of salvation that is proclaimed to the world that saves sinners. That pleases God. You see, the focus is on God and His message, not on the messenger. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. He's the focus. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. Paul would go on to say, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I put the focus on Jesus, not on myself, Paul said. That's a danger. With anybody, whether you're in a pulpit or you're sitting at a table with somebody about the gospel, the focus must be put on Jesus Christ, on the sinner's need for that, for salvation that Jesus gives. That kind of preaching, that kind of proclamation of the message pleases God, because that's the one that's going to save. Verse 21. That message will save. Because people can put their faith in the power of God, in the cross, in the wisdom of God that is revealed in His Word that saves us from our sins. And that's what Paul said. We preach Christ crucified. Many stumble at it. Many say it's foolish. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Demand gospel preaching in the classes downstairs just as surely as in the pulpit right here. Bible class is not a time to entertain little children. It's a time to teach them the gospel, isn't it? And we appreciate that that's the work that our teachers do. It's not a time to get them away from the adults so the adults can focus on what they need to do. You know, there are churches of Christ now that do that? There have been for a long time, I suppose. But there's some non-institutional churches of Christ now that are leaning toward that and starting to do that sort of thing too. Or get the, you know, remove the distractions. God save me from a time that I'm not distracted by a little baby. You've heard me speak on that before. Saddest thing I know of is a church where there's no babies crying. Got to remove the distraction. Why? So we can focus on ourselves and God. No, you know, well, I'm getting off topic. Pull myself back in here. We need to please God by hearing His Word. We need to please God by living lives that are worthy of Him. Worthy of the Lord. Look at Colossians 1 with me for just a moment. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Paul said, and he's praying on behalf of the Christians there in Colossae. He said, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, in combination with that prayer, and we'll look at it just very briefly, but Hebrews 13:21 says, again, he's praying this prayer to that the God of peace would make them complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. So here's God at work, working in the Christian to produce what pleases God. Very much like Philippians 2, 12 and 13. When it says, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. To please Him. It pleases God, and God is at work in us when we are at work living by faith, living this worthy life. And so Paul says, I'm praying for you that your life will be worthy and please Him in every good work, it says. Get back here, Colossians 1. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Not occasionally pleasing, fully and completely. Because we're His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. We're supposed to walk in them. But look, Paul said, I know that you need knowledge to do that. So because I want you to fully please the Lord and walk worthy of Him, I pray that you will increase in knowledge. And you'll be filled up with His knowledge. It is important to know what the Bible says. So if I don't know what God's will is, how can I bear the fruit He wants me to bear? How can I live a life that is worthy and pleasing to Him? It necessarily follows. But I need wisdom to use what I learn. I need to be able to make the right choices and apply that knowledge in the right way. And so he prayed for wisdom on their behalf. And he goes on to say that's going to also require strength. So I pray that as you increase in knowledge and grow in wisdom and live this fruitful life, that you're gaining strength and being patient and enduring, that you're long-suffering, joyful. You know, some people suffer long, but they're miserable every minute of the day as they do it. Long-suffering with joy. To suffer long and to do so with joy. Kind of reminds me of where we started this study, isn't it? Paul said, we're well-pleasing to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Long-suffering with joy. And thankfulness. To be thankful that we are where we are at this moment of time in our lives to be a blessing. Because God has blessed us to be a blessing to others. That pleases God. Children, it pleases God to obey your parents. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's as much for the parent as it is the child, I suppose, in two different ways. First of all, it's important to the children that you do what your parents say, because you are learning respect, you are learning submission to authority in your life. They're teaching you not just to obey them, they're teaching you to obey God. Discipline trains children. Instructive and corrective training to respect. To respect parents and to respect God. Hebrews 12:9 through 11 is very plain. We had human fathers who corrected us. Parents, there's times that you will need to correct your children. They will need that correction. Children, you will need correction at times. And you need to accept that correction. As this text says, we had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? See, when your human father corrects you, your human parent corrects you, respect them by accepting the correction. That's how you show that respect in that context. You do what they say, and when they correct you, you accept the correction. You don't fight against it. You don't argue against it. You don't rebel against it. You accept it. He says that's a pattern we're to follow with God. Because you see, there are times we need to be corrected and God will correct us. Now, our human fathers did it for a few days. They chastened us as seemed best to them. With their knowledge and their wisdom, they did the best that they could to correct us. But He, for our profit, God always corrects us for the very best reason. We've got to trust Him, trust His love, trust His wisdom, and accept His correction, He says, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now again, here's another principle. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Parents, it's not pleasant to have to correct your child. There's just nothing fun about it. It's not joyful. But it's necessary for the benefit of the child. Why? Afterward, it yields its peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And what's true in the physical is true in the spiritual. So God trains us. And note, please, with me, you see here that the training involves correction. That means The child is doing something, saying something, being something that's not in the right direction, and so that child must be corrected so that the result is peaceable fruit to those who are trained by this, to those who will yield to it, to those who will accept the training. Training is instruction, and training is also correction. And children, you need to accept the teaching and the correction of your parents when they give you that discipline. You live under that discipline, and it's for your good. Parents, give your children that discipline. Teach them and correct them. You know, when they're little, you are beginning that learning curve for them. Teach that, and children, obey your parent. The text says that pleases God. It does not please God to rebel against your parents, to disobey your parents. Let's go very quickly, 1 Corinthians 7, about out of time. I wanted to note something here about one other point before we conclude, and that is that singular devotion pleases God. Singular devotion in our lives. 1 Corinthians 7, and beginning in verse 32, Paul is writing about a present distress that the Christians would face. That is persecution for their faith. And he is encouraging, though not commanding. His encouragement is to remain as you are because of the present distress. If you're not married, don't get married. If you are married and bound to a wife, don't be loose. Now, obviously, he's talking about legitimate marriages there. So, verse 32, he says, "But I want you to be without care, that is, not distracted. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Now here's the point I want to make. It pleases the Lord when we please Him without distraction. When we are not deterred. When we are singularly devoted to Him. Paul, in the given context, says at this moment it would be better if you're not married. You won't have that necessary and important, though it is a distraction, he says. But you can give singular devotion to the Lord. And he explains his point and why he's offering that counsel at this particular moment. You see, the point here for us is that when we become entangled with other things, our devotion becomes divided. God is pleased with singular devotion. The soldier enlists, he enlists to serve him who enlisted him, and he's not to be entangled with the things of the world, Paul wrote. So we're to cast off every weight and the sin that easily besets us and run with patience the race that's set before us. Paul wrote, or the Hebrew writer wrote, Hebrews 12. So we're to have devoted holiness, devoted priorities, and devoted love and allegiance. Principles of priorities, of devotion, of not trying to serve two masters. We must give our full allegiance to God. So let's close with Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Acceptable, pleasing to God. "And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To please God is to be acceptable to Him. Living sacrifices are acceptable to God. So we are to devote our bodies to God to be used in His service with hearts that are transformed so as to offer ourselves every day to do His will. Paul said, there's a judgment day coming. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. That's a reason to please God. Because we're going to answer to God one day. We will stand before God one day. And we will tell Him why we chose to please Him or why we didn't. We will give an account. That's real. That's real. That must be ingrained within our heart, written upon our heart, so that we make choices that are pleasing to Him. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul would then say, we persuade men. We try to persuade you this morning to commit ourselves to pleasing God because we know the terror of the Lord. We know the Lord will also bring a just wrath against sin. Let's make the choice every day to please Him. And that begins by becoming a Christian. Become one today. Repent of your sin. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. As a child of God, if we haven't been walking a worthy life, there's sin that's deterred us, that has broken us down, then let us remove that. Let us come back to the Lord. Let's give Him our heart, give Him our life. Let's repent of that we might then be faithful and true to Him and please Him. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
When we walk.